The book of Luke again this morning, a few weeks away. We come to a very brief account, but account that is familiar to us and I suspect precious to many of us as well. We're turning to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be reading and focusing upon verses 22 through 25 of Luke 8. Give attention then to the Word of God and receive it with a believing heart. One day Jesus said to His disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, He fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke Him saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" He asked His disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." There ends the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it as we reflect on it this morning. Boys and girls, I suspect that many of you are afraid of storms. This is something that is not peculiar to any particular age group. And yet it does seem to be something that is predominantly true of young children. There's something about the flashing of the lightning. There's something about the booming thunder and even the storm winds as they blow that can be terrifying and very, very alarming. Maybe even on a particular night during a storm, you've run to your dad and mom's bedroom thinking that there at least you will find some refuge. And what you're looking for is the presence of somebody that is bigger than you, because with the sense of someone that is bigger than you comes the sense that you are safe. Safe from whatever may come, safe from whatever a storm may bring. And in a very real way, that's precisely the message of this passage. For what we see Luke teaching us through this passage is that we need not fear the storms of life. For Jesus is the Almighty Lord, and He is ever present with us. Always. And so we're going to consider these verses that we've read under the theme of the sovereign of the storm. And we're going to look at three facts pertaining to the spiritual life that emerge from this passage. And the first of these facts is that Jesus leads His disciples into storms. Jesus leads His disciples into storms. How does that come to expression in our passage? Well, look at verse 22. One day Jesus said to His disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." He doesn't give unto them, or we aren't told that He tells them why He wants to sail to the other side of the lake. We aren't given any kind of build up to this fact. But Jesus, as the leader of the disciples, on a particular day says, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And so the disciples, many of whom are accomplished fishermen, they're used to sailing in boats. Without a moment's hesitation, of course, they go into the boat. Jesus wants them to do something, and there's, after all, there's nothing more encouraging than when Jesus actually asks us to do something that we're comfortable with. Very often that is not the case, right? But He asks them, He commands them to do something that they are comfortable with. Well, we find that they get into the boat, they set out. And then verse 23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Nothing really noteworthy here in one sense, and yet, on the other hand, we have something that is incredibly profound. While this is not the major teaching of the passage, it is certainly worthy of note that here we have an expression of Jesus' true humanity. We have an expression of Jesus' human frailty. That he suffered with the weaknesses of the body, sin excepted, which, by the way, happens to be the very fact that we're going to be focusing on this evening as we meditate on the incarnation. But we see that Jesus is weak or weakened as a man. We see that he is tired from his labors and he crawls up into the prow of the boat where they often kept a pillow, lays down his head and he goes to sleep. And off they go. Well, as he is sleeping, a fierce storm comes down upon the lake. And in and of itself, there's nothing particularly unusual about the storm. In fact, though the Sea of Galilee is a small body by the standards of those who live on the Atlantic seacoast, it's a small body of water even by the estimation of a Michigander with our Great Lakes. The Sea of Galilee was positioned in an unusual way geographically that made it prone to sudden, violent storms. For it was surrounded on all sides by mountains or by hills. Depends on how specific you want to be here. And you would have the warm waters that are the warm evaporating water that would rise off the lake, meeting with cold air coming across and down over these hills or mountains. And the effect was powerful storms. But this was an unusually powerful storm, such that Jesus' disciples, as we've noted, many of whom were what you would call old salts, they were not strangers to shipping, not strangers to these storms, undoubtedly, at various times in their lives, as they pursued their trade of fishermen, they had run into storms somewhat similar to this one. But this storm comes on with a particular kind of ferocity, such that the boat is filling with water, right? You can imagine as the winds blow and the waves begin to blow up, and you have the boat being carried up to the peak of the crest of a wave and being dropped into the trough, and each time water pouring in from either side. And the boat is in danger of being filled entirely and sinking. This is the reality, by the way, of the Christian life. I mean, first of all, of course, we live in a world that is under the curse. We live in a world in which natural disasters occur, and they occur frequently, and it seems sometimes occurring with greater frequency. And as a matter of fact, I escaped again as you all received another monsoon while we were away. I've come to experience that the storms are maybe even more frequent here on the East Coast. These things happen in a world that is cursed by sin. We have great thunderstorms. We have hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, typhoons, earthquakes. But in some sense, that is just the tip of the iceberg. And clearly, what we have in this passage has a spiritual application as well, which is the reality that in the Christian life, as disciples of Jesus, far from being exempted from the difficulties, the pain, and the trials that one might experience in this sin-cursed world, we may expect them. And many times they come with little or no warning. A phone call, a doctor's appointment, a police officer at your door. And suddenly,
The sky goes dark. Where the sun was a moment before, it's obscured and you can't see anything. Maybe not even the light of a single star. Have you been there? Well, I suspect that many of you have been there more than once. Maybe some of you find yourselves there today. You find yourselves in this little boat out on the open sea, waves and wind. And you despair. You're holding on for dear life. Trying to find something solid, trying to find something stable, such it was with the disciples on this particular day. You can imagine as they each are trying to find something to cling to as the boat is wildly tossing. But the amazing thing, the mysterious thing, is that there is one person in the boat who isn't clinging to anything. He's sleeping. Consider the wonder of that. I mean, my children seem to be disturbed by a passing wind. They seem to be disturbed by a creak in the hallway or a creak on the steps. But the Lord Jesus, in the bottom of this boat, which is being tossed wildly, filling with water, lies asleep. How is it that he lies asleep? Well, he lies asleep ultimately because his trust is securely stayed on his Heavenly Father. He has nothing to fear. For his faith is perfect. And he knows that he is secure in the hand of his Father. And so he sleeps. But we don't want to miss the key point here, which again is that Jesus leads his disciples into storms. What was Jesus' purpose in suggesting to the disciples on that particular day that they would in fact get into a boat and sail over to the other side? Well, at least a part of that was that he was leading them directly into the teeth of that storm. My friends, that's a hard truth. But it is a truth to which Scripture testifies repeatedly, that the storms in our lives are not something that are just coincidental, the product of happenstance, nor can the struggles in our lives simply be attributed to the presence of Satan and his evil host. We know that he plays a part. All that we have to do is turn to Job chapter 1. And we're caught up into the throne room of heaven. And we see a very strange interaction that's taking place between Satan and between God himself. But let us not lose focus on the main point, which is at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, the Lord our God is sovereign. And every single circumstance of our lives is ordered by his wise design. When a storm arises in our lives, we may be certain of this on the authority of Scripture that Jesus himself has led us into the storm. And that brings some comfort, does it not? Because we know that if he has led us into the storm, that he has led us into the storm for a purpose. We know that his disposition, that his will, his desire for us is good. But this is this truth is buttressed and strengthened by the reality that Jesus himself is not absent from this picture. Where is he? Well, according to the disciples' experience, Jesus may as well be absent, right? From their point of view, Jesus may as well be absent. Because in when they find themselves in the moment of crisis, when they find that the boat is filling with water, that their lives are under imminent threat, that they are in great danger, and the Lord Jesus continues to sleep in the bottom of the boat, their sense and their feeling is that everything is out of control and that Jesus may as well be absent. But notice this, He is not. Now, I suspect that some of you, again, you know the feeling that the disciples felt on this particular day, because there are times, particularly in these storms of life, when all seems dark, when it seems that we will not see the light again, when we are wringing our hands, when we find ourselves living life not day by day, not even hour by hour, but moment by moment, thinking, Lord, I don't think that I can make it to the next minute. But sometimes when we call, it seems as if the heavens are shut up. It seems as if the ear of the Lord our God is not open to us, and we feel so alone in that moment. But the precious truth that the disciples were to learn was that Jesus was with them in the midst of their crisis, and that He was not there in an unmeaningful way, but that He was there in the most meaningful way possible. We do not need to fear. As we're caught on life's wild sea, as we're caught in the storm, we do not need to fear if we know that the Lord Jesus is with us. As He promises that He is again and again in His Word. You could think of Joshua chapter 1 as the Lord calls Joshua to lead the people into Canaan. And again the Lord repeats to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. We think of Isaiah chapter 43 speaking specifically to this matter of trials, that when we go through the deep, we do not need to fear when we pass through the deep waters. We do not need to fear when we walk through the fire, because the Lord is with us. That is the same truth that the Spirit, through the pen of Luke, is speaking to us in this present situation. Jesus leads His disciples into storms, but He sticks with us every step of the way. There is not a moment that He steps away, not a moment that He is absent. But secondly, we see that as the sovereign of the storm, Jesus stills storms by His Word. So we find the disciples, verse 24, they went and woke Him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Now think about how that was for a wake up call. Many of us, right, when we awake, our thoughts are maybe not clearly ordered, and we have to take a little bit of time, maybe a cup of coffee, maybe two or three, to get those thoughts kind of arranged now in a neat and orderly fashion. But the worst is when somebody comes to you in crisis. And so it is with the disciples. We ought not to imagine simply the ordinary demands. They are not exaggerating. Because as far as they can tell, because they're evaluating the picture largely separate of Jesus and apart from His sovereign power, they are, in fact, as Luke says, in great danger. And so when they say, Master, Master, we're going to drown, they're not suggesting this as a future incident that may happen 10 minutes down the road or maybe an hour down the road. We have to work to get something done. But it's actually in the present tense. We are drowning. The ship is going down. Verse 24b. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. How powerful is our Savior? So powerful that He rebukes unruly winds and waters. How weak are we? We rebuke our children and they don't even listen to us. But here we see the power of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. For yes, indeed, He is fully man, as we read of His need for sleep, this most basic need. But He is unlike any other man in our experience, any other man that the world has known. For in this man dwells the power of the eternal Son of God. He got up and rebuked the wind. Knock it off! Stop. Be still. Really the same message of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And we do not find the storm subsiding in the way that a storm does. Normally a storm kind of has a gradual subsiding effect to it. The rain begins to fall a little bit slower. The winds begin to blow a little bit less. And the storm gradually moves out. But here, the storm subsides and all was calm. The picture here is of a glassy sea that just a moment before was tossing waves up to heaven, threatening to sink the boat. How powerful is our Savior? Powerful enough to rebuke the wind and the waves. What we see here in this verse is, first of all, the importance of prayer when we're caught in the storm. And prayer can be hard. Very, very hard when we're caught in the storm. Prayer is hard under ordinary circumstances, but there are times when it seems as if our mouth is shut up and there's not hardly a single word that we can get out before the Lord our God. And so it is precious and it is important to notice that the disciples did not need to lay in order an orderly request. Lord, we would like you to cause the storm to subside. Lord, we want to make sure, you to make sure that we do not go down. Rather, there is this cry of desperation, and that is all that it takes. Lord, help me. Help me. The Lord hears those prayers. The Lord honors those prayers. The Lord answers those prayers. Prayers. It is so important that whatever else we do or do not do during those times when the storms are in our lives, that we do cry out to the Lord our God. And cry out to Him as many times as we find necessary in a minute, in an hour, in a day. So often as we feel the waters closing in on us, we must cry out to our Savior. And He hears. Now, we don't have any guarantee that as God's children, we are going to escape this or that storm untouched. We certainly don't have the guarantee that we are going to escape the power of death. And each one of us has been touched by the reality of death. The death of a loved one, the impending, our own impending death. The fact that the Lord, as the Lord and giver of life, may take away our lives at any given time. But what we may rest in and rest assured of from our passage this morning is the fact that Jesus exercises His almighty power over every storm in our lives. That no evil can befall us apart from the good will of our Heavenly Father. And that whatever does befall us, it must turn out for our good. That's the truth that we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1. That is the truth we find in Romans 8, verse 28. We may be assured that whatever damage these storms do, the sovereign Lord, our sovereign Savior, is working in them, and that He has the power to still the storm as soon as it has fulfilled His purpose. So the Lord leads His disciples into storms. The Lord stills storms by His words, by His word. But then thirdly and finally, Jesus teaches His disciples through storms. Look at verse 25. Where is your faith? He asked His disciples. Imagine yourself in the position of the disciples for just a moment. That's probably not what you were expecting to hear from Jesus the moment after He rebukes the wind and the waves. Where is your faith? You think, Lord, just a moment ago, the boat was about to be at the bottom of the sea. It was all up with us. Life was about over. What do you mean? Where is our faith? Were you not here just a moment ago when the storm was raging? Where is your faith? Well, what Jesus has taught His disciples, or is teaching His disciples through this particular storm, the same lesson that He is teaching us in some sense in every storm, is the importance of faith firmly fixed on Him in every situation. You see, it was not that the disciples did not have faith. In so many ways, you know, we can beat down on the disciples, right? Because we read the things that Jesus says to them, and we're like, yeah, guys, you know, why are you so slow? Seriously, guys, you know, why don't you get the point? When are you going to learn? When are you going to pick it up? When are you going to figure out who you're with? The problem isn't their lack of faith, but it's the missing exercise of their faith. And who among us has not felt this strange juxtaposition in our lives, where we may feel full of faith in one given circumstance? After all, we come to the Lord in faith, exercising faith upon His promise, faith focused upon His Son. We experience the forgiveness of sins through Him. Or we may find ourselves counseling one another during this situation or that situation, directing one another to the Lord, and then a storm catches us unaware. And it is as if there is no faith at all. Our faith is maybe tucked away in the closet or stored away in the attic. You know, it's a nice family heirloom, but not necessarily something you'd want to display. Do we not experience this to some extent on a daily basis? Sometimes in the most ordinary of ways, because in some sense, sometimes maybe we exercise a great deal more faith in extraordinary circumstances, in extraordinary trials, but we do not find that our faith influences the pattern of our lives so much on a daily basis. Perhaps we do not find that our faith is anywhere to be found when we're watching news in the morning or reading the newspaper. As we examine current events, as we consider the state of our world, it's fascinating how absent our faith can be. And so the Lord teaches them through this storm. He exposes to them, number one, the importance of faith. Faith is everything for the believer. Not faith in some abstract idea, but faith in a person, namely the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Faith that He is indeed with us. After all, He was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Faith that if He is with us, that nothing can ultimately or eternally damage us. That He's guiding every situation for our good. So the importance of faith. But secondly, the importance of exercising faith in every circumstance. And most especially, feeding that faith and stirring up that faith when we find ourselves in the storm. So the Lord teaches the importance of faith through storms. But then secondly, He teaches regarding His own identity. Look at verse 25b. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" You can imagine, right? There they sit. Maybe they're hardly even hearing Jesus' question to them because they're sitting there. And a whole new kind of fear has taken hold of them. A moment before, they were trembling, faced with the reality of their imminent death. It was all up with them. And now a fear that is actually significantly greater has taken hold of them, and they tremble because of what they have just seen. And what have they just seen? Their friend, who happens to be rather more powerful or influential than the other people that they know? What have they seen? A prophet? A prophet who speaks authoritatively on behalf of God? What have they seen? You see, their question, by the way, is rhetorical. Who is this? Because as those acquainted with the Scriptures, they can be in no doubt of who this is. For the Psalms specifically speak of Jehovah's power over the elements. We find this theme in Psalm 18. We find it in Psalm 29. By the way, the focus on the voice of the Lord again and again in Psalm 29. We find this focus as well in Psalm 104, and we find it in Psalm 107. I would invite you to turn to Psalm 107 right now. We read a story or an illustration of the psalmist that seems to parallel this story almost word for word. Psalm 107, verse 23. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." Who is this? It is Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God who makes and keeps promises with His people, the God by whom the world was created, the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who upholds and maintains the same by His Spirit, the God who only has to speak to call forth a storm, and the God who can rebuke that storm and bring the sea to a glassy calm. Now they're gripped by an entirely different kind of fear, for they stand in the very presence of God. There can be no doubt about who this one is. And notice in connection with this, the fact that the surest evidence we have come into contact with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is fear. Oh, godly fear is not a popular topic in 2021, guys. Godly fear is so passé, it's so old-fashioned, it's so behind the times. But if you do not fear God, then you do not know God. If you do not tremble before the Lord Jesus, then you do not know the Lord Jesus. the same one who is with His disciples in every storm, this one who exercises His sovereign power over the storm, is also the ultimate manifestation of God's love for men. The one who came into the world as a servant, taking upon Himself our likeness in order that He might suffer in our place. Do you know Him? Do you know His power? Not only power to redeem, not only power to forgive, not only power to enjoy communion with God forevermore. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules over all things visible and invisible, who directs all things according to His wise and good plan, and for the good of His people. Do you know this one? Oh, many of you do, and you know the comfort of having Him with you in the midst of storms. You know what it is to tremble before Him, but perhaps you find yourself in the midst of a storm and you have no such comfort. You do not know Him. He is not sleeping in the hold of your boat, so to speak. He is nowhere really to be found in your life. Maybe you cling to Him as some kind of a talisman or a lucky charm. Maybe you have a picture of Him, or maybe you have a plaque with a cross on it, but you do not know the power of this one. Oh, I pray that God reveals the power of this one to you in a fresh way this morning, so that you may be caused to rejoice and tremble, to bow before Him, to kiss the Son, as we read in Psalm 2, lest He be angry. Oh, may God write this word, this event upon our hearts. May God bring much comfort and encouragement to each one of His people through His power and His presence today. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we marvel at Your power, Your sovereign power as Creator and Lord of the universe. We marvel also at the reality of Your presence with Your people. And we ask, O Lord, that You would apply Your word to our hearts this morning, that You would bring comfort to those who are afflicted, who find themselves in the midst of the storm, that whatever may befall us, may we find ourselves trusting and hoping in You, knowing that these storms have been brought by You and that You also will bring us safely through them. And we pray, Lord, that You would also continue to call, that You would continue to draw those who do not yet know You unto Yourself, that they too may find this comfort and joy in believing in You. O Lord, teach us, we pray, for we ask it in Your name. Amen.